Dream, you're going to dream big.
We're still on there, Shannon, so.
There you go.
Okay, I tell you what we're going to do this morning.
You guys are live.
We are going to start this thing a little bit oddly today because...
Go for it. There's nothing that we don't do that's not odd,
Yeah, the radio station wasn't on, so what we're going to do is start now and just kind of introduce what's going on. We came in this morning, I think the fire went off last night, so there was no radio station this morning.
Gotcha.
And so we got to looking and found the DJ, radio DJ button on the computer and
woo-hoo,
hit that. And so we had some Carrie Underwood there for a second, so we're good.
Right.
We are at WBRO Radio here in Marengo, Indiana with a talk show called Let the Bible Speak. I've been working with the church out of El Bethel for a little over a year, and we've been just trying to get back to studying the Bible to see what it says, to understand what it says, and to do exactly nothing more than what it says. And so that's kind of been our focus on this show as well. We started out with the show about authority, and we've talked about a lot of different topics and different situations, and what we're going to talk about today is this idea of Calvinism. And I've got with me my good friend and yours, Shannon Schaefer, who's been here before, but most of what I'm going to show you a book. Oh, let's see. This is a book called What Love Is This by a guy named Dave Hunt. If you don't have one, you can get one if you want to study this topic. I read this book. The problem with this book is it's thick and it's got little print. And that usually doesn't go well with me. So, but anyway, he does a good job of introducing the entire topic and explaining what John Calvin taught and going through and explaining scripturally why it's not correct. And there's another book that I'm going to get. I saw I was with some people at a Indiana Bible camp last week. They had a book just called The Five Points of Calvinism. It's a lot shorter, a lot bigger print. And so, but it does a good job of explaining things as well. And Shannon's got lots and lots of notes in front of him, and that's good. I'm glad he does. But let's start with that kind of, Shannon, let's talk. Well, go ahead and explain who you are again. I know you've done it before, but if maybe we have some new listeners or new watchers, then maybe they don't know who you are. So.
Well, my name's Shannon Schaefer. I'm just a friend of Scott's, and
just a friend.
My interest is the same as his, just to let the Bible speak. I really believe that we have the opportunity and the availability, certainly by God's design and by God's grace, to be able to just simply to pick up our Bibles and to read and to understand. And I think maybe we've made it a little more complicated than that over a whole lot of years, way beyond our years. Now, there's good to have good teaching, there's good to have, but we need to have the attitude that some of those had even in Acts chapter 17, as they checked the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And that was the Apostle Paul that was talking to them. And so that's what we want to do. We want to read from the scriptures. We want to read and make sure that the things, and you need to make sure that things even that we say are so.
Absolutely.
And so that's Scott's desire, and that would be my desire even as I join him today.
So I guess it's close enough to 9:30. I didn't want to kind of get really into this till, because I know a lot of people won't be turning on until 9:30. But I wanted to start with kind of an explanation of John Calvin started with this, and we'll talk about the five tenets of Calvinism, but we're going to talk about total depravity for the most part today. So from my understanding, if I'm wrong, correct me, but from what I've read, John Calvin started with the premise that God is sovereign. So sovereign, basically, that there can be no good in man for the most part. Basically, that sin has permeated man to the point where it's not that we're sinning all the time, but that sinful nature kind of influences everything that we do, thus making it impossible for us to come to God on our own. Is that how you understand it as well?
That sounds like the very thing. And I'll tell you one of the things that I didn't understand or didn't realize for a long time. And when you do a little bit of study on different individuals, John Calvin, extremely smart, I guess we would say, but John Calvin didn't get all of what he believed just from his own thinkers.
Oh, no. There's a dude named Augustine had a huge influence on him.
So you're smarter than I am. Augustine, we'd often he's referred to as Augustine of Hippo, because that's where he lived for a long period of time. But Augustine wrote a lot about these things, and Calvin got a lot of what he believed from the writings of Augustine.
Yes.
So he didn't originate all of it, but like you say, all of it kind of is based on certain aspects of concepts that Calvin had. And I'll tell you, one of the things that if you end up talking about, which I think that's your goal, to talk about each of those five aspects of Calvinism, one of the things that is to be realized is if one of those aspects is untrue or not true, they kind of all fall together.
Yes. And so what I find is that people will make a comment about original sin or predestination or whatever it is, but that they're pulling them out and they're trying to make them stand on their own.
Yeah.
And that just doesn't work. So we need to talk about that. Let's be somewhat fair and say, let's say it is true that he's right and that people can't come to God on their own.
Yeah.
And that in order to be saved, God's got to intervene. So let's start with that means that we're totally depraved, which is the first point of Calvinism, and there's no way we can do anything about it.
Yes.
And so we've got to wait for some action from God in order to be saved. So that leads us, what's the second tenet of Calvinism?
Unconditional election.
Which is also known as predestination. That means God selects some to be saved and some he just doesn't.
Right.
And if God is so sovereign and so great and so wonderful, and he is, but if he's that and there can be nothing good in man, then then total depravity does make sense. And so the only way to get saved is predestination or unconditional election. And which that leads to the L part of the tulip theory of Calvinism, which is limited atonement. Which the Bible says that, we'll get to all these points in future shows, that the Bible says that Jesus died for all sinners. Well, Calvinism says that he only died for those that are the elect.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why it's called a limited atonement, that Jesus' blood covering is limited to those who God selects.
Right.
Is that correct on that one?
Yeah, that's the belief. Yeah.
And then what's the I?
Infallible or irresistible grace.
Which means what?
Basically, it is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to convert those elect, those individual elect individuals who, because of their total depravity, they could not do anything for themselves, and God had to elect those individuals to be saved, and those elect, those are the ones that Christ died for.
And so what's the final point of the tulip theory?
Perseverance of the saints.
Otherwise known as?
Or as impossibility of apostasy.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved.
Which, if that's all true, and if God does select us, and the Holy Spirit does personally act in each of our lives, and if God selects us, then why, how could we possibly fall?
Sure.
And that's where all this comes from. Yeah. As best I can, in brief, that's where this all comes from. So I guess let's get back to this total depravity thing.
Okay.
And talk about what that, what that means is that we have been so inoculated with sin, or however you want to word that, from Adam and Eve, that we can't on our own come to God. So let's talk about what the Bible says about that, and try to gain some understanding of what the Bible does say.
Yeah. Well, if you don't mind, let me give you just a definition that's given, again, to try to get a perspective of the understanding of this. There's a book called The Gospel Plan of Salvation. This is considered or referred to as the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. T.W. Brents was a preacher at one time, and his definition of this total depravity or total hereditary depravity, he states this, quote, Mr. Brent says, "By this sin, eating the forbidden fruit, they, our first parents, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, so he became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin, corrupted nature, conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by original ordinary generation. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled and made opposite of all good and wholly inclined to all evil, do precede all actual transgressions. That sounds pretty extensive.
Wow, that's a lot of words.
That's a lot of words. Basically, Adam and Eve sinned. Everyone born after Adam and Eve, because they were the first ones created, were dead in sin, inherited that sin, and had no other ability to be able to make a choice for themselves and choose to do right.
Yep.
Because they just simply could not. They couldn't do it.
Okay. Well, since you brought that up, I think we need to go to Romans chapter 5.
All right.
And look at this. Is that okay with you?
That's great.
Now here, as we read through this, we have to be consistent with what it says.
Right.
And we can't leave any of it out, and we can't talk in circles about it. We just got to read what it says. So let's start, let's see, with verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. We'll just read this context through 20, and we'll talk about what it says. It says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience and the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now the law came, let's just stop there. What did that just say?
A lot.
It said a lot. But let's just go with 18 and 19. What's it say?
Basically that there was one trespass and there was condemnation as a result of that.
So let's take the Calvinistic perspective on this. Let's say that is true and that we all inherited sin from Adam. What's the second half of that say?
Well, that there is justification then for all men.
Through
one man's, through Christ.
So if what they're saying is true, if we're doomed because of Adam, and there's nothing we can do about it, using the same argument, aren't we all saved through Jesus and there's nothing we can do about it based on what these verses say?
That sounds like that would be.
Do you know
the,
anybody that teaches that?
I don't.
Why not?
Myself.
I mean, doesn't it make sense that if we're all doomed because of Adam, we're all saved because of Jesus and nothing we can do about any of it?
If that's what Paul's saying there.
And it's not, but that's one. If you're going to use that argument, you got to carry both sides of that. And why would we bother going to church or studying or trying to do anything? We're all saved because of Jesus and nothing we can do about it. Isn't that what it says?
Right.
But no one wants to say that.
Right.
They want to use half of these verses, not the other half. Well, and so we can't do that.
Yeah. Well, and it's kind of, it's surprising in some ways. I guess I would say, in a certain sense, disappointing.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to carry both sides of that through?
But I've never heard anybody say it.
I've never heard anybody say it either.
But if they're going to use the first, if the first half is true, the second half has to be true.
I would think.
So it's just so we can't really go with the Adam and Eve thing if we're going to do that. Using the Romans, and they'll go to Romans 5 and say that's what it says, but they can't. They want to ignore half of it.
Right.
Now, folks, we don't have a phone hooked up here, but Theron is using his pad for Facebook Live.
Yep.
And so my cell phone, I think, will come through. I think it'll call through here. If you want to call in and make a suggestion or correct me or say that I'm ignorant or whatever, or agree, I don't care. My number is 812-620-4034, and hopefully it'll call through. And we can if you want to call in or if you want to go to Facebook Live and make a comment, it'll come up on the screen. I think Theron is kind of monitored. Maybe we'll see it.
Yep.
Folks, I don't want to cause division and I don't want to irritate people. I just want us to be honest with the scripture and see what it says. So this idea of men being unable to decide. I want to go to one verse and I'm going to let you run, Shannon, because I brought you here for your vast knowledge. I want to go to Genesis chapter 4.
Okay.
And go to where God is talking to Cain. and I want to see if it looks like Kane has a choice here or not.
All right.
And then we'll then I'll let you. And I know you've got lots of stuff, but it it just if according to what they say, what Calvinism teaches is that man by himself can't come to a decision to follow God. Isn't that basic premise of total depravity?
Yes.
Is that okay?
That's
so let's look at
true.
Let's look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4. Now this is God coming to Cain. Okay, this seems like this would be kind of a direct conversation of God, you know, intervening in the situation somewhat and offering suggestion to a dude. So he says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well..." I've heard a teacher say, when anytime you come to the word "if" in the Bible, you need to stop because it's the biggest little word in the Bible. If.
Yes.
That means if you do well. What is, by implication, what does that mean? If you do well, you can...
You have the choice to do well or not to do
you
well.
You can or you can't. That's your choice. If you do well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if, pause for effect, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Whose choice was that?
Now that was Cain's choice.
It's Cain's choice. God was talking to Cain. If God had wanted to intervene and force him to change, he would have. That's Cain's choice. Now, I don't know of a better example anywhere in Scripture of God directly giving somebody the choice.
Right.
By the way, I know last night, that, and I haven't said this, there were lots of storms last night, lots of things going on, and we are very thoughtful, and I've been prayerful this morning about whatever, and I haven't heard the full extent of what the storms were last night in south of Corridon, and there are lots of trees down on the way here, so we need to be mindful of those. I meant to say that before we started. I know there's a lot going on this morning, and it may listen to a radio program or watching Facebook Live may not be top priority for some people right now, and I understand that, but we can all take a moment and this morning sometime and pray for those people, and hopefully the law enforcement and all that, everybody will be safe and everything will be okay. But if you're listening and watching, we do appreciate your presence. But anyway, God gave Cain the choice.
Yes.
He didn't force him. He didn't say, you're going to do this, or you can't do this because I created you in such a way that you just can't. He gave him a choice. And I don't, if somebody can find a better example of God giving somebody the choice, I would welcome you to find it. I don't know of one, but of course I'm not a Bible expert either. So Shannon, I know you've got lots of notes, so I'm going to be quiet now and let you go.
Well, I'm not going to a bunch of notes right now, but I think one of the things that just that passage in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 7 does, it shows a distinction between temptation and sin.
Yes.
Cain was being tempted. He was being, he was angry, he was upset, he was getting, he had been upset with his brother, and he was being tempted to do certain things. Sin was crouching at the door, but he hadn't sinned yet. He wasn't guilty of sin at that point. Especially the sin he was about to do by taking his brother's life. And so that shows a distinction between temptation and sin. Otherwise, later on, that has no bearing.
Because if you do well, you will be accepted. I don't know how else. We could really stop the show right now and be done. But we've got some more time. So we're going to continue on. There's lots and lots of things to talk about with this. And so I know, you've got plenty of notes over there, and I've got a few myself. So let's, how do you want to proceed? Because we really don't rehearse a whole lot. We sat down and talked a little bit about it. We rode for half an hour this morning. I don't think we talked about the show at all. So what's next on your list of things to discuss on this?
Well, one of the things that some of this helps us to understand, let's just think about God's definition of sin.
Okay.
Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. If we would like to define sin, let's let God's word define it for us. In verse 4, John records and says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." So if sin is lawlessness, that means it is either acting as if there is no law, where it's acting, sin is acting in spite of the law.
Okay.
And that's the idea of what sin is. If you turn maybe a page in your Bible in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 17, it says all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So that kind of introduces another thought that if sin is lawlessness, and if all wrongdoing or doing without God's law is sin, then that means we do the thing we want to do.
Yes.
We do it in spite of what God has said. And yet there is still the potential or the option or the choice that there is, if there is a sin that does not lead to death, it means that would be the sin that I don't commit.
Yes.
That would be the thing that I don't do. That would be the choice like God gave Cain.
Yeah.
Sin's crouching at the door.
Very good.
You have the choice whether to go ahead with that, commit that sin or not. Otherwise, that wouldn't be the case.
Yeah. And we need to get to free will at some point this morning, but that's the idea we're talking about. And understanding that. And what, here's another part of this, is that when you read what John Calvin wrote about God, he actually made the statement that God was pleased with the arrangement that some people were destined for heaven and some people were doomed to hell. That he was okay with that, he was happy with that situation. Now, I don't know where he got that from, but what does, what does the Bible say about God wanting people to be saved? Like, I think 2 Peter 3:9 would be one that we can look at, and just this idea of what does God want for us, and how do we, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How many?
All.
All. Now, I'm we've talked about this before.
Yep.
Yeah.
When I was joking on the way to preacher training this summer with, well, it was you.
In fact. Yeah.
We kept passing these deer that had been hit on the road, and the first one, you know, it was dead, but it wasn't like mangled. Yeah, but I said, well, that's dead. Yeah, deer's pretty dead. Well, a couple miles further, there was another one, and I said, wow, that deer is deader than the other one, because it was, well, the third one was like, must have been run over by a semi 18 times. It was like torn apart. I said, that deer is the deadest of all. That, we know there's no levels of dead. You're either dead or you're not. There's no, what's the word, superlative to all.
Yeah.
You can't have all, or you can't have allish, and if it's all, it's not less than all, it's just what you have. So if the Bible says all, what does it mean? It means all. And
yeah.
So this idea that God wants some and doesn't want some doesn't even make sense. So this idea that you're totally depraved and God's going to pick you, you know, pick me and not Theron, or pick you and not me, it doesn't even, it's not consistent with what that says. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says primarily the same thing. As far as that concept is, God wants all men to come to repentance. So you opened your Bible up to, what do you have there?
I'm just looking at 2 Peter 3:9 there again.
Yeah.
If God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, is God fooling himself? If he has already decided that not all can,
mm-hmm.
And not all can be saved, and not all can repent, why would Peter even say that?
Well, at best, in that situation, it seems like God is dangling an unattainable carrot in front of us. That's what it seems like to me. Mm-hmm. Isn't that, you know, here, you can't. I mean, I don't know how else to, it's like he's promised something that we can't ever possibly gain, if that's the attitude.
Yeah.
And that book is titled, What Love Is That? What love is this? I mean, what kind of love would do that? What love would say, you know what? I want you to come to heaven, but I've chosen that you're not going to. I mean, how is that love? I mean, people want to talk about God being this. We've talked about the attributes of God and God being this big ball of love. What would do that? Theron, you look like you've got to say something.
Well, I'm just thinking about what you guys have said this morning, and it just blows my mind. How do you reconcile what you read that specifically said that God wants everybody to repent? Every soul is precious to the Lord. He wants everybody. But then the argument would be, but he gets to pick and choose anyway.
Yeah.
So what kind of a God is that that you're promoting that wants everybody, but he just chooses not to? That doesn't make any sense.
Something happened at camp yesterday. And you know this kid named Ty Boatwright came to me at lunch yesterday at the campground and said, Mr. Scott, I've decided that I want to be baptized. And I talked to him, and I didn't have, so Simon Harris, who was there, had a swim trunk. So we baptized Ty Boatwright yesterday in Lake Chan. I know you didn't know that.
I did not know this.
But he attended. We're there. It goes. It's very exciting.
Yeah, I taught his class.
So he made that decision based on what he's learned and realizing what sin is, and that he needs to have his sin washed away. And that through, you know, what Acts 22:16, when they said to the point, you know, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. That's what he chose to do yesterday. Did it do him any good? Based on Calvinism. Maybe not.
Maybe
we don't know. Do we? I mean, we don't know who the elect are, do we? If that total depravity thing, so we'll have to get to that predestination thing later, but was that just an effort of futility for him to do that?
Right.
I mean, I don't think so, because it's based on, you know, when Christianity is not, it's not a caught religion like a disease. It's a taught religion.
Right.
You have to, the Bible says that those who hear, and we'll go to Ephesians 1 later maybe, you think they heard and they understood, and so that's why they accepted. That sounds like a choice to me. But anyway, go ahead, Shannon. I know you're chomping at the bit to say something here, so I'm going to let you.
not necessarily.
We have six people with us this morning.
All right.
Excellent.
60.
600?
Or 6,000.
Okay.
I think 6,000.
Okay. Anyway, one of these days, maybe.
We're going to talk about lying next week. That's what we're going to talk about.
No. Hyperboles. Anyway.
Hyperbole.
Yeah, that was a hyperbole. Thank you, Scott, for helping
you. Okay.
Well, it's one of the things that talking about the subject of, and the ideas of Calvinism, it's difficult to talk about one without incorporating some of the others.
Yes, and it's very. We did talk about that.
Yeah. So some of that, some of what you said, I don't know which section you would put it under, but why? What is the purpose of evangelism if the elect have already been chosen and elected to be saved? If they are going to be the ones that can be saved and they will come to God, and they will be, there is no purpose really for us to go out and preach the gospel like Jesus told his apostles to do, to everyone, and to if they'll find people who will follow him, if they'll then baptize them into Christ, and then they will continue to teach them that Matthew 28 talks about. What is the purpose of that if there are already those that have been chosen to be saved and will be saved?
I don't know that there is one. I mean, you read, I was at preacher training this summer. L.A. Stopher gave an assignment, and I did it while I was out there, to go through 1 and 2 Timothy, epistles to a preacher, and write down all the things that he told Timothy to do. It's a list of nearly 50. It's kind of scary because the list of nearly 50 things that Timothy's told to do. He's told to teach over and over and over again. He's told that he has been entrusted with the gospel and the souls of people.
Yes.
What's the, like, to your point, what's the point?
Yeah.
Why?
We shouldn't be doing this radio program, by the way.
I'm tired. I don't understand. If you look, we've got to go back to Psalm 119:160. It simply says that the entirety or the sum of God's word is truth. We've got to be willing to look at everything the Bible says about a subject and make it make sense. John Bingham has spent 2 shows here talking about, well, he was here last week, talked about biblical balance. And his point is you can't use one verse to nuke another verse. One verse doesn't nullify what another verse says, so we've got to reconcile those things and make them make sense. That's the point of Psalm 119:160. We've got to look at everything the Bible says about a subject.
Right.
And when you look at everything about the Bible says about a subject, especially God's love and concern for his people, this just doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
That he wants some, and not that, let's see, that he wants some, doesn't want others. I don't want to say that. That he chose some and chose not to choose others. By some whim of his own decision. I don't understand it.
Yeah.
Not according to what we read in 2 Peter 3:9.
You know what we're doing, though? No, we're getting on all the other tenets.
Yes, we are. But that goes back to choice, this total depravity.
Yeah.
If we cannot choose, then how can we, if 2 Peter 3 says he wants us to come to repentance, How can we do that if we can't?
Right.
That's the point of that verse. How can we do that if we can't? And so anyway, go ahead.
Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is a verse that is very popular, I guess you could say,
yes,
with those who that Calvin actually promoted, mm-hmm, and that those who believe such would say. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the natural person or natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Basically, the argument is that the natural or the sinful man just simply cannot understand. He doesn't understand it. He can't accept the things of God because he is inherently sinful. But the natural man doesn't refer to the sinful man here. The natural man is, he's not referring to the depraved person who had inherited his parents' sin. I think we have to understand that it's the reference to the one who is concerned only about material things, mm-hmm, and temporal things. He neglects spiritual responsibilities. He only seeks after earthly wisdom. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul talks about all the way through, well, verse 18, all the way through verse 25. He's talked about the wisdom of the world and the way that people live their lives in this world. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe.
Yes.
So if you decide to believe and focus on what the world says, you're not going to focus on what God says.
Mm-hmm.
You don't care about what God says. But if you're willing to look at what God says, you are willing to and have the opportunity and the choice to listen to those things and accept that. And so the one who's concerned only about material things or temporal things, who neglects the spiritual concepts, but the one who seeks those things are looking at only earthly wisdom and not spiritual. He's contrasted in verse 14 in talking about that natural person who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, there's the key right there in that verse.
Yep.
In Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, that's why it's folly to him, is because he doesn't accept the Spirit of God. He doesn't accept the things of God.
Isn't it interesting when you read things in context how they make sense?
It makes sense with what it says right there
totally
in that verse.
The Bible is always its own best commentary.
It is.
Yeah. In terms of what you just, I can't read much of Ephesians chapter 1 because it actually says the word predestination twice, so I'm going to save that for next week. But in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, it says, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. By the way, that's a theme in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. Well, we won't get into that right now. It just comes up three times. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel is your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does it say? You heard it, you believed it, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. It sounds like a choice to me. Am I wrong?
Well, they had to hear it, and if they had to believe it.
And I don't mean to be facetious, folks. I want people, we've got to be honest with the scripture, folks. If we're not, we're fooling ourselves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Bible, Christianity, I keep saying this, Christianity is not rocket science. God hasn't made this impossible to understand.
Right.
It's just not. It's the Bible's God's word, or it's not. And it says he wants us to come to him. Yeah. It says, God said that to us. And if 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is correct, it's all inspired, I'm going to believe the Bible, because mm-hmm. it's God's word. And, you know, in terms of somebody not being able to choose, Ezekiel 28:15 says something interesting about a king and his, anyway, this, I'm just going to read this verse and see what it says. This is Ezekiel 28:15 says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. So how was that person created?
They were created without
blameless.
Blameless.
From creation. So that person was not a sinner, and then he allowed unrighteousness to come in and caused him to fall. And, so, and I don't know if you do you have Ezekiel 18 in your notes anywhere?
Honestly, I don't remember. I probably
you've got
likely
a lot of pages. we need to. We all are. We did get on the air this morning, so by law I have to do this. You are listening to 89.9 WBRO here in beautiful Marengo, Indiana. And again, very thankful for this opportunity to be on. So, Sean Scott, if you're listening, and you may not be because you're a police officer, may be really busy today. Thank you for allowing us to do this. And I would, by the way, if you're just joining us and if you're listening, and we're talking about Calvinism and his 5 points that is referred to acronym the TULIP theory, about what John Calvin taught about how man cannot come to God without a direct intervention from God, and we won't get into the whole thing again. But if you have questions or concerns, you can call my cell phone. It may ring in here, I'm not sure. 812-620-4034, or you can go to Facebook Live. Is it Scott Mitchell's? How do you get to that again?
Yeah, you just type in on the search bar in Facebook, Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak,
and there you'll be.
The page comes
and
right up.
And there you'll be. And, then
and they'll see the live feed and immediately, so, and they can just click on it.
That'd be great.
And make comments.
So I'm going to read a little bit of Ezekiel 18, and then we'll see what this says. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Oh, that's interesting. Now, verse 5, "If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, okay, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or reproach." By the way, the reason he talked about the idols, they were actually at some point idols put up in the temple of God, where people were worshiping idols in God's own house. That's what's referring to that. But anyway, don't have time to deal with that right now. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers his naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, and keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but the next verse talks about the next, we have 7. Excellent. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us. The next few verses talks about the opposite man, the person that doesn't do any of those things. He says, "He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself." So both of those people made a choice. They either chose to do what God wanted or chose not to do what God wanted. And the soul that sins shall die. And that does away with this Adam and Eve thing, as far as original sin is concerned. That should end the discussion right there. But it doesn't. I know people still ignore that, but that should end it by virtue of what God said.
Yeah, and isn't it interesting that, when people make certain statements, they become so popular, and they become popular to the point that they seem spiritual, and they seem like, well, the Bible says that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't say that. It seems that this, whether that's the case here or not, it was a statement that had become so popular that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. God says, don't use that statement anymore. Don't say that anymore, because that's not true. Especially it's not true spiritually. And the fact is, the father is the one that sins. He's the one that's going to suffer the consequences from that. If the son sins, he comes upon him the consequences of those things.
Yep.
And so it is the concept, and it is, sorry, not the concept, but it's the truth, that soul that sins, it shall die.
Yep.
That's God's concept.
I was sitting here thinking I was going to struggle to read. I thought I forgot my glasses. They were hanging on my shirt the whole time. They all saw it.
We knew it the whole time.
We saw them there the whole time. I thought, why isn't he using his glasses?
If you want to, go ahead and call in and tell Scott his glasses are where they're at.
Okay. Let's... I don't know. I've got to quit. And I know you've got lots of stuff. Where should we go from this point? I mean, we can talk about how people are called or how they get to know who God is and that sort of thing or whatever. I mean, we can go a lot of different directions. We don't have time, folks, to do this topic, true justice, in an hour.
Sure.
For sure.
So we're going to do what we can with it.
So we're going to go over at least 20 minutes.
Yeah, we've got. Well, actually, I've got people at the house I need to visit with before they go to Dove Camp.
Ah, okay. Yeah. CD holds an hour and 20 minutes.
Yeah, but anyway, so what should we do now?
Well, I guess I try to stick with the topic of total depravity,
yes.
Total hereditary depravity. Did we? And, of course, what we're talking about is if John Calvin, or even before him, if Augustine and whoever else might have believed that in days gone by, if they were true or if they were right, that God has condemned all men since Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve sinned. And so when we are born, we're born with the guilt, or we're born with the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Mm-hmm. If that's true, why does the Bible say, or how does that fit with certain passages in the Bible? And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Does it fit? Anyway, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15. The argument is that Adam brought physical death upon all people, and every person who dies physically bears the guilt and the penalty of Adam's sin. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 22. Verse 21 says, "For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So there's two individuals put forth here. One is Adam. He's the one that physical death was introduced into the world as a result of what happened in the garden. And the other one is the one that presents or brings about resurrection from the dead. If there was any unclarity as to who that is, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive."
Yep.
So Christ is the other individual. Adam's one, the other individual is Christ. And so how do we... If we say that physical death comes upon all people and every person dies, bears the guilt of the penalty of Adam's sin, well, we know the first part of that is everyone dies physically. We know that's the truth, that just there is no getting around that truth except for a couple instances that we see in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so the answer really is, to understand this, is it doesn't stand to reason really that if all lost spiritual life in Adam, then this passage would also require that all people will have spiritual life in Jesus.
Same thing Romans 5 says.
Yeah, it's the same.
It's the same discussion.
If you bring the same one part of that forward, you have to bring them both together.
Yep. And so again, do we know anybody that does that?
No.
I don't know anybody that does that.
Yeah.
That I've heard. Now, there may be some. If you are one of those people, call me and tell me, 812-620-4034, but I don't know anybody that takes both sides. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah. So, as in Adam, all die. Well, how do we all die like Adam? No. Well, we all die physically. But what's the option, or not option, but what is the opportunity for all of those, if they are in Christ, to be made alive? And you know what? That fits right with what we passage we looked at earlier, is that God desires all to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us all to be resurrected in Christ. He wants us all to have the benefit of salvation. Yeah. And what a blessing.
Yeah, when we talk about, spiritual death, that sort of thing, the Bible talks a lot about people who choose to walk in darkness because that's where they like it, kind of thing. That
right.
Jesus uses that analogy, light and dark a lot. As we look at people, can we see which ones are spiritually dead and which ones are... Not
necessarily. Sometimes you can see the fruit hanging off the tree, Jesus says.
Yep. But fruit inspectors, not judges, fruit inspectors. So that's true. But I mean, can somebody be... Here's my point. If somebody's sitting in a church building every time the doors are open and they're very committed to being there and their full intent is to please God, according to Calvin, do we know the saved ones from the lost ones?
No.
Of all that, say there's 150 people come to the congregation. Do we know, is it half of them?
We have no idea.
Is it 12 of them? I mean, how do we know? And the Bible talks about, we'll have to talk about assurance and another, you know, this, we sing a song called Blessed Assurance. Why do we sing that if there's no assurance? And there is none with what Calvin teaches about this, or Calvin taught, he's not still around. But if that's true. But anyway, this idea of spiritual death, and who, we can't tell.
Right.
God knows us. He knows our hearts, and He knows our intention. And when we know, I mean, I can play being a Christian all I want. People really, you know, I could probably be pretty good at faking it. People wouldn't know for a long time. My family would know, but people at church wouldn't know. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sincere people who are trying their best to please God, who can't say whether or not they've been one of the chosen.
And isn't that, or wouldn't that seem to be, so disappointing? I guess disheartening is what I'm thinking, is how disheartening would it be? And if you want to make this even a little more specific,
yeah.
Some of those that are the most, I guess you would say, stringent, or I'm trying to think of the best word to use. If you get real strict about this doctrine of those who will be saved, sometimes there are those who say, well, it fits with the number 144,000.
Yeah, well, that's a different discussion now, isn't it? Anyway, go ahead.
Well, that's part of that'll be a discussion for another day.
Indeed.
But how disappointing or disheartening would it be to think that if there is absolutely 144,000 throughout all time that would be saved? Well, I don't know about you, but I would think, boy, how hopeless I would feel.
That's pretty bad.
Yeah. And the opportunity.
Yeah. So we just have to make this. We have to make this make sense. And God is not a gotcha God. Can you imagine a God who when you get to Him and He says, "I got you. You thought you were doing right, and you know you were attending church pretty regular and all that, but you aren't one of the ones. So I got you." I mean, does that even fit God's character at all, about love and concern and compassion and patience and all those things we talk about? It just doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
But it doesn't. So anyway.
So much for love, I guess.
Indeed. And that's that. And the point of this whole thing. But anyway, God, I know you've got lots more. We only have about 18 minutes to get through the rest of your notes.
The rest of my notes.
Yeah, you've got a bunch. Your stuff seems pretty good.
So if we're talking about let the Bible speak, what are some, even though we've already done so with some of the scriptures we've looked at, that are even the scriptures that are utilized for this concept of total depravity, that we're born in sin and we've inherited the sin of Adam. If that's the case, what are some Bible examples, or objections rather, or scriptural objections to those things? Let's look back to Exodus chapter 32 for a moment. In Exodus chapter 32, and in verses 31 through 33. Okay. Let me get to 32 instead of 23. All right, Exodus 32 and verse 31 says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" Moses tries to ask God to let him receive the punishment for the people's sins so that they could be spared.
Yep.
But the answer from God is that God lets all know that it is the one that sins that receives the punishment.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the one born in sin. It's not those who are born in sin whose names are removed from the book of life. God says, again in verse 33, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book."
Huh.
You cannot, Moses, you can't suffer the repercussions. You can't give yourself for these. Now, there was coming a day, there was one that would come and have laid upon him the sins of all mankind. That's Jesus. And really, that concept is only that which applies to him. And you know, if the fact is none can be saved unless they are the elect, unless the, because of the sin that's laid on them because of Adam's sin, certainly there would be, that is a futile idea to say that our sins can all be laid on Jesus for the sake of salvation. And I guess the reasoning that would probably be discussed about that would be those would say, well, only if you're the elect, those are the ones whose sins were laid on Jesus. So, but there's a lot of passages. So
hence a scriptural, the limited atonement we'll get to later.
We'll get to that later. So scriptural objection to hereditary, total hereditary depravity would be that here that God's answer is that the one who sins, those are the ones whose names are removed from the book
that
of life.
Sounds a lot like Ezekiel 18, doesn't it?
It does. Sounds a
whole
lot like
whoever has sinned against me, I will block. I will block out of my book. So yes. That said, I actually wrote Ezekiel 18 in beside that, so I could refer to that when I need to, but that's good. So now, what else do you have?
Well, how about Deuteronomy chapter 1?
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 34. Again, here is Israel doing what, well, just simply what people are so good at. Sometimes I hate to look at the Jews in the Old Testament or Israelites in the Old Testament and say, well, shame on them, they were so bad at this and they always were rebelling against God. But it's just people. Let's just be honest.
Yes,
it's people in general that do that. Verse 34 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men will be of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give this land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go up here. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, and he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Am I in the right place? Yeah, I am. Okay, sorry. Verse 39, there's where I'm going. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So there's a concept that some would say is not true. They would say that, well, when you're born in sin, and, well, you're just born evil. But God says here, there are children who are of such an age who know nothing of good or evil.
Isn't it? That, you know, I don't know how many times I've read through that. I've not paid attention to what that said.
it's easy to do for all of us.
But no knowledge of good or evil.
Yeah.
That means they don't have that in them.
Yeah.
Which is the opposite of what we've been reading about this morning. That's excellent.
Yeah. Well, let me give you something in our New Testament and something that you're familiar
more.
With in Matthew chapter 18 about Jesus and what he said about little children. In Matthew chapter 18. Yep. If there is a time in each and everyone's life, in children's lives, that they have no knowledge of good or evil, it kind of illustrates that. It certainly says that there back in Deuteronomy, but it illustrates it, of course, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was a continual discussion, it seems like, with the ones that were following Jesus, the apostles particularly, till later on. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Well, if we have no option to become or to change our hearts or to change the way we live, and if we don't have the option to turn and become like little children, then we are not becoming like anything other than just a sinner. But Jesus is not saying that. He's saying you humble yourself and turn and be like this child.
By implication of the verse.
Yeah.
It just stands to reason that children are not, they don't have sin on them like that. It just by implication of what he says here. Why would he say become like one of these children and go to hell?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. Doesn't fit.
It does not fit.
If that individual, if that child, the Calvinist creeds that come along. If Jesus demands people to become little children, then he's demanding them to become wholly defiled in all their faculties of soul and body. That's a quote from some of that teaching. And if he's commanding them to become like a little child, he's commanding them to, quote, be by nature children of wrath. Mm-hmm. But that's not what Jesus is commanding these followers or disciples to be. He wants them to be like a little child. A little child is an illustration of one who, he says in verse 3, mm-hmm. he says, if you become like this child or like children, if you never become like those children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, of course, the opposite of that is, verse 4, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah.
So, can we just end there? I mean, I'm just kidding. We've got plenty. How much further do we have to dig to show that what God wants is for us just to come to him because we want to? That's what we haven't really talked about free will. Can God compel us to do what's right? By virtue of how he created us. I'm not saying, does he have the power? Of course he has the power to create robots. But by virtue of how he created us, can he compel us to do what's right? Or is it by choice that we're enticed to do the right things?
Well, I think he does. I'm trying to think how you're asking this question. I think he does compel us through his word.
Yes.
If we determine to listen mm-hmm. to it and desire to follow mm-hmm. him and
yes.
come to that.
So with that, if we, the power of the gospel, you go to Romans 1:16, if you want, you know, that idea that it's the power of God to salvation. But is God going to put in us a little spark of, I'm going to follow God because I have to kind of thing?
No.
No. That would not be free will. If, you know, people say a dog is man's best friend. And dogs, generally speaking, are, you know, pretty loving animals. But if they say I've got a disobedient dog, and I beat that dog, and I beat that dog until it does what I tell it to do, and if it sees me coming with my whatever I use to beat it with, and it complies with what I say, is that love?
Certainly not.
No.
No.
Right. And that guy, and God's not going to act that way. That's in a kind of an extreme point. But we need to talk about what love is. It is not this idea of, well, it's an action word, really.
Right.
If we love God, we're going to respond properly to what he's done for us. And we're enticed by what he's done for us to do what we need to do to please him. I think that's the point, you know, Ephesians is a really good book. You know, the first three chapters are what God has done for us. The next three are the proper response. Romans breaks up the same way. The first 12 chapters of Romans is everything that God has done for us. And then the next three chapters, proper response. Mm-hmm. And so that's just the way that kind of fits in. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we talk about God's love, but what about ours? If God created us, he wants people to love him back by faith. If he forces us to do that, is that love?
No, it's not.
It can't be love.
Can't be love. And it doesn't fit the father-child illustration that is all the way through the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you are a parent, you understand you want your children to respond to you out of love. You've tried to, and if you've done the very best to love them and seek them and to seek their very best and to help them in all the ways you can, you don't want little robots following you around. That's never what you wanted.
Is there a comment on the screen, Theron?
Yeah, Sally says, good job, guys.
Sally?
Sally says,
Thank you.
I think
Thank
I know
Sally.
Who Sally is.
You do?
I think I do.
Okay.
It's her birthday today, by the way.
Oh, happy birthday, Sally. Happy birthday.
So, if it's a Sally,
if it's a Sally, you know. It may not be. There are lots of Sallys out there. So what do we do with, I mean, how do we, this is so, this idea, the parts of this thing are so ingrained in people's minds. that it's just the way it is. But I guess it goes to the idea, if you say something long enough, loud enough, people believe it.
Yeah.
I guess that's what's happened.
Well, and it's in years gone by, it was, I guess, for folks that we're familiar with, a lot of times when these discussions would come up, they would say, well, let's pull this book out, this manual for such and such religious group, mm-hmm. and here's what it says in that manual, and here's what the Bible says, and set them beside each other. And people would say, wow, that's different. That's not what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And they would say, well, I'm not going to follow what that book says. Now it has become, like you said, more and more has just become, well, that must be what the Bible says, because, and they've kind of set the books aside. The books are in mm-hmm. a library somewhere, and they're not handed out to people that are part of those religious groups
yeah.
like they used to be. And so it kind of just, that's the what the Bible must say. That's yeah. what my preacher always says. That's what we're taught. That's what I've been taught all along, growing up.
I don't have this verse in my notes, but I think of Acts 17:11, those Bereans.
Yeah.
What did they do after they were taught something?
They were searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
I said this last week. Who's responsible for me to know what God says?
You are.
It's each one's own responsibility to know whether what they're being taught is true or not. Galatians 1. What's the point of Galatians chapter 1, the first part of that?
They have turned, they've set aside and they've turned to a different gospel. They've yeah. turned to something else.
And what are they if they do that? It doesn't it say accursed?
Yes.
So if you yeah. teach a gospel contrary to the one that you've been taught, go to Galatians 1 and start reading.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's repeated for effect, yeah. I'm assuming.
Yeah.
Exactly
yeah.
verbatim. If you teach a gospel contrary to the one you've been taught, you're accursed.
Yeah.
Is that not what we've been talking about? I mean, I really don't want to cause anger and frustration in people. I want people to read their Bibles and see what it actually says.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't take my word for it. Please don't take my word for it. It's kind of like when Simon baptized Ty yesterday, that water at Lake Shacamack is nasty.
It is.
It's got like goo in it and stuff floating on it. And he says, Ty, if there's one thing in, when you get in there, you got to understand that water is not what's saving you. And, you know, it's not clean. It's not pure.
Right. Right.
But the point is, it's an act of obedience to God. But
right.
this idea of just taking something because somebody says it, we've got to stop doing that, folks. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. If you don't, and we've got 8, excellent. That's almost the world's record.
9 is our record.
9 is our record.
Yeah.
Look, folks, this is really not, I want discussion about this. I don't mind people disagreeing with me. As long as you bring scripture, we can talk about it. This is not an opinion. There is no emotional attachment to this whatsoever. We're simply reading the Bible and seeing what it says. And that's the only thing we can do with it. Now, the problem is people are so emotionally attached to what they think, they let the emotions blind them to what the Bible actually says. And they'll say things like this, well, I know what it says,
but...
And you cannot do that and be honest with God's Word. Anyway, we don't have a whole lot of more time. We haven't gotten all your notes yet, Shannon, so...
Well, they're not all the notes, but certainly we wouldn't get through everything. It's interesting, Paul... talking to the Corinthians at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 uses a phrase, in malice be babes or be children. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. So if we're saying that, if as Mr. Calvin would say, is that when you are born a babe, born a child, that you are born in sin, that would mean you're guilty of sin, you're inheriting the sin. And I suppose the reasoning would be you'd inherit the sin of malice, or you'd be guilty of malice. But that would not allow us to, or not allow Paul, when he talks about in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but infants in your evil, but in your thinking be mature. The English Standard says be infants in evil, or in malice be babes, and some of your other versions yep. will say. If babes are totally depraved, why would the Apostle Paul encourage anyone to be like a babe
yep.
or like a child or an infant? Yep. If they're totally depraved, Jesus would not have used a child as an illustration of humility, a humble illustration, and Paul would not have either.
Let's go, because we're about out. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just so people understand.
Take us out.
This idea of God choosing people.
Tied your record.
We've got 9. Excellent. Yeah. Now, this is not... I hear people a lot of times say, well, I was called to this, I was called to do that, then, you know, God called me to this. Well, okay, let's see what the Bible actually says about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 13 just to keep it in context. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Oh, well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
All right, so let's keep reading. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So how are we chosen? Through belief?
Through the belief of in the truth. Belief
now,
the
truth. This is how God calls us. Folks, it's not a spark. It's not this special lightning bolt that hits you. It's not like that. To this he called you through the gospel, or through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we called?
Through the gospel.
Through his word, we're called through the gospel. That's how God gets us. Now, those that are, we're going to talk about predestination next week. I won't say that word anymore. But for those who come to God, it is those who read the book, which you've been talking about, and decide to follow, like we read in Ephesians 1 a while ago. This, folks, it's not some supernatural, overwhelming thing that the Holy Spirit jumps on some of us and ignores some of us. Mm. It's a simple act of reading the book that God gave us and choosing to believe it or not. That's how we're called. Isn't it that simple?
I believe so.
I mean, I've been accused of being a simple-minded person by more than one person. I want to keep this simple, and I think God has kept it simple for us. And if there's anything I've said out of context, if you're out there and I've done it, call me up, write me a letter, do whatever, and tell me. I don't want to do that. If I'm going to stand up in front of people, and this is one, when I went through Timothy, this is a big, if I'm going to stand up in front of people and proclaim God's word, I better be doing it right. It is not a whimsical thing to stand up in front of people and try to speak for God and not do it right. Amen. Yeah. And I don't want to do that. I want to help people. I don't want to confuse people. I just want to use God's word as it's written.
Yeah.
Channing, you have anything you want to close with, or anything about that you think we need to hit? Because we're a little bit over, but Sean didn't care. Radio didn't want him on, so I mean, hey, we're good. And we got here. So.
Yeah.
So I guess that's where we'll end. And folks, I just want you to understand that God loves you, and He wants all of us. And if you want to come visit at El Bethel, we have Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday morning, 10:30 worship time, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. And if you go to the live feed we did the other day, I pointed to the building over the hill we talk about.
Yeah.
You come out there, and all we do, folks, is sit down around a table and read the word and discuss what it says. And I think that's the only way to really truly study God's word. And we're studying the book of John. I think we'll be in around John 15. If you want to come out and see us, we'd love to have you, and I'd love for you to come out. Folks, we're only interested in reading the Bible and worshiping God the way He says to do it, according to the pattern. We'll talk about that another time, but there is a pattern for us, and it's in there, and God wants us to see it. So I guess this is Scott Mitchell begging you to please just let the Bible speak.
Now I've got, wow, that's really up there. Something's got to slide. There we go. Yeah, that's definitely too high.
Yeah.
How's that?
There's a list up.
There is,
right.
So
we're got something slid too high.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's see. I'm not sure which is the feed.
I think it's this one.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. That took you to zero. There you go. Wow, that was just, it goes unusually high, but that was really banging.
Yeah. Right. Is that?
Yeah, we may want to double check before we leave. I'll check in the car.
I've gotten kind of accustomed to looking at this. I think we're still a little...
So why are we not hearing
anything? We're a little hot. I had to pull the mics.
Okay.
I had to pull the speakers because they go off. Now,
so it's everything's working.
Right. I'm going to try and experiment since these guys are still listening. Still got nine people. Hey, or eight people. Let me see if I can pull down the comments. Because there's a joke on here, and I couldn't share it with you guys because I didn't want to stop you.
A joke on here.
But no, it's from... Okay, guys. It's from Sean Scott. It's from the radio owner.
Oh, good.
And he said... You need to learn how to position that ice cold refreshing beverage from Circle A convenience store located on State Road 64 in Marengo. Is that like a plug or what? There you go. It's like he's looking. Yeah, he's a radio station owner, former salesman, right?
Yeah,
he's
like, there you go.
He's like, let's get some product placement, boys.
Oh,
let's
yeah.
Get
that hey, wait in a minute. There. Wait a minute.
That's where I go. And Little Debbie, which is our official donuts. Sponsor now.
But anyway, Sean, if I did anything wrong this morning, I apologize. Right. So
yeah, all right. Thanks for listening, guys.
Any absolutely.
For the we still have a few listeners. Any last words?
No, just read your Bibles, folks. That's why I'm on.
There
say.
You go. All right.
Read your Bibles.
Thanks for watching and listening, folks.